This morning's Bible reading comes from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Troops will be willing on your day of battle. Array in holy scepter, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along here to church. It's great to see you here at Barney's for our combined service. And it's wonderful when we get the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service to come together. We are one church, it's just that we don't often see each other. And so it's great that when we have these little opportunities to be able to do that. And especially welcome to you if it's your first time with us. It's great to have you here at Barney's. We love new people coming along here at church. Now, my name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And today we're going to be looking at that psalm that Barbara read out to us, Psalm 110, for at least two reasons. Well, maybe even three reasons. The first one is that it's kind of one of my favourite psalms. That's kind of reason number one, but that's a small one. Reason number two is that it comes up a lot in the New Testament. And reason number three is that it's going to show us who Jesus is. And at the start of the year, we're second Sunday into 2026, we need that. We need to have a clear picture of Jesus in front of us, of who he is and what that means for us. And so as we start this morning, can I lead us in prayer? And ask that God might be with us as we look at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us here in Psalm 110. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to wrestle with it, not just to understand it superficially, but to see what it says and how big this news is. And we pray, Lord, that it will set our direction for the year ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to do something a little bit differently. Most people have Bibles on their phones. It was on the screen behind us for a moment. We're going to do a bit of Bible flipping today, and at least two key passages. So I'm going to get my lovely helpers at the back who are going to jump up. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, just put your hand up and they will pass one to you. Otherwise, it'd be great to have your Bibles open or your phones open to Psalm chapter 110. Keep your hands up and they're just going to potter around. Back when I was fresh out of university, I was going for a graduate position with one of the big four banks. And as part of that application process, we had to do a group exercise. This was part of the interview process. There was around 10 of us sitting around a table, and we had to do this jigsaw puzzle. We had to do it as a group to try to put this puzzle together. And so you can imagine there's 10 of us in a room sitting around the table trying to work out this jigsaw puzzle together. It was disorganized chaos because this was a group of keen young graduates all going for the same position, trying to get into the same program. And so everyone was trying to speak up. Everyone was trying to look good. Some people were actually trying to make other people look bad. And to make it worse, we had no idea what the puzzle was supposed to look like. You know, when you put a jigsaw puzzle together, you have the box and you've got the picture. So you know where you're heading and you know what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to come together. They didn't give us the picture. So we had to try and work it out along the way. Now, after around 10 minutes, the time was up. In the middle of the table in front of us, there were parts of the puzzle starting to come together, little patches of things, but we still had no idea what this puzzle was supposed to look like. We were nowhere near finishing. The person who was running the assessment, she stands up and she tells us, actually the pieces of the puzzle in front of us, it's not just one puzzle, there's two of them. You see, the idea of this assessment wasn't supposed to be that we could solve this puzzle. It was supposed to see how well we work together as a team. And so when one of the people actually said, hey, they've found a fifth corner, we probably should have listened to him. But that's the thing about puzzles. When you know the final picture, it makes sense. You know what you're supposed to be aiming at, how the pieces fit together, what the final thing is supposed to be. It's the same with Psalm 110. There's actually a bit of a puzzle going on here. Now, if you heard that psalm for the first time, if you haven't come across it before, it can be a bit confusing. What is going on in this psalm? Who is it talking about? What am I supposed to learn from it? And it would have been a puzzle, especially if you were an Old Testament Jew when this psalm was first written. But once you have the final picture, all of a sudden, it makes sense. Of course, that is what it's been talking about. Now, that's the privilege that we have living this side of the cross. But for the people reading the psalm for the first time, even back then, it wouldn't have made a lot of sense. This would have been confusing. It would have been a puzzle for them. Now, let me just say a few things before we get into this psalm. A psalm, it is a song or a poem, maybe even a prayer that's in the Bible, and there's 150 of them. They were responses to God, and they teach us about God. Psalm 110 is written by King David. King David, he is the king of Israel around 1000 BC, one of the greatest kings of God's people. That's a bit of the background. Psalm 110, can you see why it's a puzzle? This is the part where you grab your Bibles out. Take a look at verse 1. I don't have a Bible in front of me, a pew Bible, so if you've got a hardcover one, can you just yell out the number? Oh, I'm going to get somebody to look it up, so I'm not going to look it up. Psalm 110, and I've got a pew Bible in front of them. 492 in the black cover ones. If you've got one of the large print ones, you're on your own. Oh, 872. Okay, so 492, 872. Keep your finger in Psalm 110. Can you see why it's a puzzle? Let me read verse 1. Verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Okay, do you see why it's confusing? There's two lords there. The Lord said to my Lord, who is David talking about? You can see as you look at the passage there, that the first Lord you come across, did you notice, is in capital letters. So every time you see Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, it's actually the word Yahweh. It's the personal name of God that God shows himself to Moses. It's just that the Jews saw the name of God as being too holy, and so they didn't want to read it out, and they replaced it with the word Lord. Lord in capital letters, it's Yahweh. It's talking about God. Now, the second Lord is normal letters, and that just means Lord. It just means somebody who's in charge, the leader, the master, or the boss. It's a title. And so there in verse 1, there's the two Lords. The Lord, in capitals, says to my Lord. In other words, David is saying, Yahweh, God, says to my boss. Now that doesn't make it a whole lot easier to understand in some ways, because who is David's boss? Who is David's boss? David is the king. If you go to England and you go to King Charles, who is his boss? King Charles does not have a boss. He is the boss. And it's the same with David. David here is the king. He's the king of God's people. He has been appointed by God. He's the leader. He's the head honcho. So who is he calling boss? Because surely he is the boss. Out of nowhere is this Lord, this new king that even David calls my Lord, my king. See what God says in verse 1 about this king. God says to this Lord, to this king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, to sit at someone's right hand, that actually means something. It doesn't just mean that I happened to walk along and that was a free spot. It's not because I like my left more than my right. It actually means something. To be at someone's right hand is a position of privilege. It's a place of honor, a place of authority. And to sit at the right hand of God means you share in God's honor. You share in God's authority. You rule with him. Do you see the picture of this king that we're getting here? That's what we get described in verse 2. David goes on to describe what that looks like. Let me read verse 2. The Lord, that's God, will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You'll rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you'll receive the dew of your youth. This is what it means to sit at the right hand of God. This king will be powerful. He's going to rule from Zion, from Jerusalem. That's going to be his throne. But his scepter, his rule is going to extend to the world. He's going to be in charge, even of his enemies. He's going to be completely in charge. Now, Donald Trump, he doesn't have a boss either. And he's pretty powerful because he has the might of the US Army behind him. He also has the might of the US economy, which helps as well. This king is powerful because the God of the universe is behind him. Not some US army, not some economy. God himself stands behind this king. God will crush the king's enemies in verse 1. They're described as being like a footstool. The enemies are a footstool for his feet. It's like kicking a footstool in place when you're sitting down at the sofa to watch TV. That's what the enemies are. They're just going to be made into a footrest for this king to put his feet up and to relax. No threat at all. Complete dominion over his enemies. And not only does he have unrivaled power over his enemies who are a footstool, he has unmatched loyalty, unwavering support from his troops. In verse 3, his troops are willing on the day of battle. They're not scared. They're not going to run off. They are completely behind this king. They're arrayed in holy majesty, given special clothes to wear. They're as numerous and fresh as the dew. This king's army never gets tired. They are willing. They are refreshed. They are numerous. Do you see what's going on in these few verses of Psalm 110? Just these little verses. Here is a king with unprecedented authority. He shares in the rule of God himself. A king with an eager and able army behind him. A king that even the great King David bows down to. And it begs the question, who is he? Who is this king? Now, some of you might be thinking, especially if you've been to church for a while, I know this. I know the answer to this one. That's one of the great things of living this side of the cross. It makes sense of the puzzle. But I want you to just imagine for a moment being an Old Testament Israelite. King David is writing about a king that even he bows down to. Who is he talking about? And as we actually read on in the psalm, it gets even harder to understand, especially as we look at the second half. Because not only is there this mysterious king, there's also a mysterious priest as well. Take a look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's like the Israelites have been trying to work out the first puzzle. You know, who is this king in verses 1 to 3? And then all of a sudden they've got this other puzzle they need to work out. Who is this priest? What's this order of Melchizedek? It sounds like something out of Harry Potter. You know, the order of the Phoenix or the Knights Templar. What is going on here? Melchizedek, he's a person that we meet back in the book of Genesis. And that would have been around 500 to 800 years before David puts pen to paper. He goes way back before King David, before the Exodus, back in the time of Abraham. Back in Genesis 14, there's a person called Melchizedek. He comes along, he blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him a gift, and then Melchizedek disappears. That's it, Genesis 14. He's there for three verses in the Old Testament, and then he's gone. He disappears for the entire Old Testament, not even mentioned once, except for here in Psalm 110. He makes a guest appearance in Genesis 14, a whole three verses, and then this psalm revolves around him. You see, Melchizedek is a king in Genesis 14, but he's also a priest of God Most High. And this person that we meet in Psalm 110, he is a king, and he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you were an Old Testament Jew, this is mind-blowing. This doesn't make sense. Because in the Old Testament, there are priests. They knew that. They were a part of life. But priests come from one particular family. They came from one specific tribe, the tribe of Levi. If you're not from that tribe, you can't be a priest. They know about priests. They come from Levi. But they also have kings. Kings come from a particular family, a particular tribe. They come from the tribe of Judah. And so for a Jew, this doesn't make sense. How can a person be a priest and a king at the same time? They come from totally different families, totally different tribes. It's one or the other. You can't be both. But here is a king with incomparable power, who's also a priest. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that this king is a priest? Now, whether or not you realize it, it's because we need a priest. We desperately need a priest. See, the job of a priest was to bring people to God. That was his job. A priest is somebody who stood between a sinful people and a holy God. Because we actually have a problem. All of us have a problem. We are sinful. We do the wrong thing. And in front of a holy God, it means that God should be angry at us. And we deserve God's judgment, his punishment. God should be angry at us. That's where the priest steps in. Because when the people do the wrong thing, when the people sin, the priest would offer a sacrifice, a bull or a goat, so that the sacrifice would take away the sin of the people and bring the two together. Now, that's not just some quaint idea in the Old Testament. That's actually supposed to be there for us to understand what is our situation. Because we're the same. We are sinful and we need a priest. We desperately need a priest. We need someone to bring us to God. We need a king who will crush the enemy and judge the nations in verses 5 to 7. But we also need a priest to save us, to make sure that we are not one of the nations that gets judged and crushed. And here in Psalm 110, we see how king and priest come together. A king in the line of David, in the line of Judah, and a priest in the order of Melchizedek, who can bring us to God. If you've never heard this before, it can be all a little bit confusing, and it's great to have you here at church. But again, can you imagine the Old Testament Israelite, how they would have felt reading this? A king with unparalleled authority that great King David bows down to, and now he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's going to judge the nations. Who on earth is this? And then we fast forward ahead 1,000 years and we come to the New Testament. We get the finished picture. We see how this puzzle is solved. Because when we get to the pages of the New Testament, we see who this is, this piece of the puzzle, and how it all makes sense. We realize that it's actually Jesus. And in Jesus, this puzzle beautifully comes together. This is not two puzzles. It's not one puzzle about the king on the one hand and the priest on the other. It's actually Jesus. He is both. He is the finished picture. Now, we could go to all sorts of places in the New Testament. I don't know if you know this. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And you can see why. Jesus uses the psalm when he talks about himself in Mark chapter 12, when he says the teachers of the law don't understand who he is. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7 uses this psalm to show that Jesus is a priest forever. And so he brings great comfort, great assurance. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. It's the first recorded sermon of the Christian church. It's the day of Pentecost. Let me just give you a moment to look up Acts chapter 2, if you've got that on your phones. It's also why you've got some Bibles in front of you. If you find Acts chapter 2, just yell out the number. 883, if you've got one of the thinner Bibles. So go to page 883, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, it's the day of Pentecost. It's 40 days after Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit on the disciples, and people can hear them speaking in their own language. This doesn't happen every day, but it's because Jesus has come back from the dead. And this is huge. People will hear whatever is being said from the front in their own language, and they're trying to work out what is going on. And so the Apostle Peter, he stands up, and he explains it. Let me pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter stands up and he says this: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 110, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see what Peter is saying here? Jesus has risen from the dead. We've seen him. Jesus has risen and he's exalted to the right hand of God, sharing in his power, his authority. He's the person promised in Psalm 110. He is the mysterious person who is both king and priest. It's Jesus. All those incredible things that we heard in Psalm 110, they suddenly make sense. This king with unparalleled authority, a king who is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, who conquers the world, and he brings judgment, and he crushes the enemy, and he brings us to God. That is Jesus. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? All of a sudden, they understand what's going on. All that confusion throughout the Old Testament, the penny has dropped. This incredible priest king that Psalm 110 is on about, we just murdered him. We put him to death on a cross. They're cut to the heart. Brothers, what will we do? Is it too late? We've just killed this priest and king. And Peter replies in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Peter says repent, it means turn your life around. It means that you were going one way, now turn back, go in the opposite direction. It means start following Jesus seriously instead of ignoring him. If he is the king priest of Psalm 110, turn your life around. Start serving him. And Peter says, if you do that, if you admit that you are wrong, that you are rejecting Jesus, but now you submit to him as Lord, if you do that, do you see the promise? It's not too late. There is forgiveness. A relationship with God, it's not too late. And friends, that promise that Peter gave to the people 2,000 years ago, That is the same promise for us. This is how this puzzle applies to us in Psalm 110. There is a king. It is God's king. And if we reject this king, we get crushed, because that's what happens to his enemies. But come to Jesus, submit to him, and incredibly at the same time, he is a priest who brings healing and forgiveness and peace with God. Assurance forever, because he's a priest forever. At the start of 2026, have you done that? Have you taken that step and put your trust in this priest, this king, and made him your king? The start of the year is a great time to take that step. Talk to me, talk to Callum, talk to Ryan after the service. Make sure you know who this king is. Don't turn your back on the one who will judge the world. Now, I suspect a lot of people here have already done that, have already put their trust in Jesus. But we need to have this picture of Jesus in front of us as we start our year. We live in a world where so many things look like they're out of control, where Jesus and faith and being a Christian gets sidelined, it gets marginalized, whether it's at school or in the workplace, when we talk to the people around us. We live in a time where sometimes our situation might feel hopeless. Life might be hard for us. It's filled with grief and struggles. We need to remember that Jesus is King. Victory is already His. He is our priest. He knows our struggles. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And did you see that we are there in verse 3? Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. That's a picture of God's people who come under this king. We have been given Jesus' glory. We have been made his people, clothed in his righteousness. And so at the start of this year, will you trust him? Will you serve him and give him your best? You know, some puzzles actually don't make too much difference. I don't know if you like jigsaw puzzles. Maybe you like Rubik's Cubes, maybe you like Wordle, maybe you like to solve crosswords. Some puzzles make a lot of difference. If you're a follower of Survivor, if you solve a puzzle, it could mean $1 million. The puzzle here, to understand this person, it means everything. It means life and forgiveness, a relationship with God, being one of his people. Don't leave this puzzle by the side. Make sure you understand who it's pointing to, and make sure he's in front of you every day this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who shows us who you are. We thank you for these words written 3,000 years ago, which point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are laying the foundation for us to understand who he was, that he is King and priest in the most amazing way. We pray, Lord, that we will know him deeply and intimately this year. Help us to live with Jesus in front of us, and we ask it in his name. Amen.